So we are going to keep talking about Jesus' miracles. We talked 2 weeks so far, and we've seen Jesus do two really incredible things, right? Two dudes who couldn't walk, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and changes their entire life. And we learned some really deep stuff about that, right? Like, it wasn't just legs being healed, people getting to walk. Jesus was doing a lot more than that. And so we got to kind of peek into those stories and see, like, what actually happened in the lives of these guys where God literally transformed these men. Like, their sins were forgiven. He gave them faith to believe and changed their entire lives, right? And so we're seeing that God actually does care about physical stuff. And sometimes we talk in church context, we're like, man, just keep your eyes focused on heaven. And we think, like, God doesn't care then about anything else going on in your life. Like, we almost kind of minimize the physical stuff in life when we're hurting or when there's something physical going on that we need God to, like, hey, Lord, like, help me in this thing. Sometimes we almost feel guilty a little bit to even ask for that because we're trying to be like so hyper-spiritual. It's like God doesn't care about that stuff. He only cares about the spiritual. But Jesus is showing us something very different. It's like Jesus is saying, I care about all of you, like the whole thing. I care about the physical things you're going through. I care about the spiritual things you're going through. So he doesn't just say, hey, your sins are forgiven, but the dude gets up and walks. He picks up his bed, and he like is able to basically dance out of there because Jesus cared about all of him. And so as you're going through hard things in life, as there are problems going on in relationships and families or even physical like body things like sickness and things like that, he cares. He cares about the whole thing. And obviously, out of that, the most important thing that he could do for us, the most valuable thing is forgive our sins and give us eternal life. Right? But that doesn't mean he doesn't also care about the things we're going through right here, right now in this world, because he does. And so we're going to see another miracle of Jesus tonight. And I've told some of you guys this story before, so don't give it away. But my sister, if you haven't heard about my sister yet, I have an older sister, and she is she's a wonderful person today. But growing up, she was really mean to me. She was like that big sister that loved to pick on me and like play jokes on me and just be mean. And so growing up, there was this one day I was like, and you guys know I'm a Superman crazy, like nutcase. Like I love everything that has to do with Superman. So I had this awesome Superman action figure with this like really awesome cape. So it was like my favorite one. And I was playing one day and my sister grabbed it, took it from me. And she thought like she was in one of her moods and was like, you're not getting this back. And so she was hilarious. She's like, I'm going to literally behead this. I'm going to crack the head right off your action figure unless you stand here. And like she was sitting like doing homework at like our kitchen table. And she picks up this like big piece of like construction paper. She hands it to me. She's like, fan me while I work. I'm like, what? So she literally wanted me to stand there like a slave and just like fan her, you know, like she's like princess of Egypt. And so I'm like, well, I don't want you to rip the head off my Superman. So what do I know? So I grab it and I'm standing there all upset. I'm fanning my sister, and she's loving it, and she's being such a jerk about it. And as I'm watching her like work, she's kind of turned this way, and she's got this art project with like construction paper and different things, glue, and a pair of scissors just sitting there, where she's just out of like her peripheral view, but perfect reaching distance for me to grab. So I'm fanning her, and I grab those scissors, dude. And like she had this long, beautiful blonde hair. And so as I'm fanning her, I'm just standing there and very quietly just start going, snip, 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 snip. I swear it looked like there were like pixels missing out of the back of her head, the way it was like all like crooked and like squared, the way I cut across her hair, just to prove to her something, right? Like, you don't boss me around, right? Now, Superman died. He got his head ripped off. He got decapitated. The whole thing just like fell into chaos. But whatever, it was worth it to do that, right? And that thing wells up in us. And you probably have stories of your own, right, where you've been in situations like that or relationships like that where you didn't want to be told what to do, right? We don't like to be bossed around. We don't like to feel like we're somebody's like second. We don't like that. It's part of our human DNA to not like that. And so as we talk about things that Jesus did and we look at his example, he's like, hey, be like me. There's something about Jesus that's difficult for us to emulate, to imitate, because Jesus was so humble. Here is the King of all creation, right? Like the Son of God, the perfect Lamb who is eternal and infinite in all the things. And yet he's humble. And he looks at us, he's like, be like me. And we're like, what? Like, I am not infinite or eternal or that big or good or any of the things you are. I'm small and broken. I mean, I'm me. And yet it's so hard for me to be humble when the king of all creation is just humble. And so as we look at this passage today that we're going to look at tonight in Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at something that happens in here, this miracle that Jesus performs that teaches us a couple things about being these humble servants. Sometimes as we read about Jesus' miracles, our eyes are so stuck on the miracle because it's awesome and it's big and it's like, whoa, that's the coolest thing ever. But then we miss the point that Jesus is trying to teach. And every time in Scripture that Jesus does a miracle, remember this, okay? Every time Jesus does a miracle in Scripture, it's linked to a lesson. There's a reason for the miracle. He doesn't just do it to do it. There's always also this lesson that's kind of tied to it that he really wants us, if we follow him, to learn and to take into our own lives, to imitate him in that. And so let's read together Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 42. It says this, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.' They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and he said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart. Get up, he's calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Man, Jesus is constantly just doing this. Wherever Jesus went, things like this are happening. There's this power and authority in Jesus. There was no question to people in their minds of who he actually was. It's funny that today there's so many people that doubt. But yet there's so many of us who have encountered Jesus and he's done something in our hearts, and we claim that he's transformed us and saved us and forgiven our sin and raised us from the dead. Like, this incredible stuff that Jesus has done for us. Why aren't we more outspoken about it? Why aren't we more excited about the miracle that Jesus is doing in us if we follow him? How come the world isn't hearing it more from the church? Because as I look at these stories, every time I open up a page of the Gospels, I see Jesus, and wherever he goes, his power is just pouring out over people and healing and loving. And he says, "Hey, you guys, you're my hands and feet. You should be going into the world doing what I was doing." Is that what we're doing? Is that what happens when you go home? Does your family see you as the hands and feet of Jesus in your house, bringing love and healing and all these things, the fruit of the Spirit, into your home, among your family? Is that how your friends view you and how they interact with you, because they see you constantly serving and loving and being Jesus to them, right? Because as we look at Jesus, that's what we see. And so he says, when the world looks at us, that's what they should see. And so here's Jesus, and it says that let's just start at the beginning, and because Jesus does so much here. As Jesus is teaching this lesson that's tied to the miracle, remember we said earlier, he ties these lessons to the miracle. Look at verse 42. He calls him to him and says this. Here's the lesson. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, that's people who aren't believers, aren't Jews, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. It's like my sister was doing to me, right? Like he's saying these like secular leaders who don't follow God or his ways, the way that they lead and think leadership is that they just like lord it over people. They're walking behind people and harshly like ruling people and forcing them to obey. He's like, don't be like them. That's how the world does leadership. He's like, but here I am, the king of all of creation. I literally made it and I literally hold it together right now as we speak. And I'm not being that harsh leader that they are. And if anybody had the right to be, it would be me. As we look at Jesus and say, I want to be like you, he says, if you want to be like me, then lead like me. Be humble. Don't lead like these Gentiles, these secular people in the world who are leading with, and they're so harsh. Now listen, like you're like, I'm not a politician. I'm not a king or a queen. I'm like, I'm not even in a place of like leadership anywhere. How does this even apply to me tonight, Rob? Here's the thing. The second any of us get this little ounce of like authority or responsibility or someone trusting us, even in like in a relationship, we get this thing within us, this sinful thing that just wants to creep up. And it feels good to have authority. It feels good to lead. And Jesus is warning us to be careful of that. That little root of sin that kind of creeps into your heart. That human nature, that sin nature that says, I want to lead harshly. I want to be kind of rude to people and boss people around. I want to make sure everyone does exactly what I say. And we become this like mini dictator in that relationship or that little sphere of influence, no matter how tiny it is. And we could just watch our interactions with our friends and our relationships because we can even do it on this little micro scale. Even with them, we start to act a certain way when we feel like we have leverage in the relationship. There's leadership, even between just you and one other person, where sometimes we think like, man, you should bow to me. We won't say it, probably. But we believe it, we act that way, and we feel like we're bigger than the people around us, and this thing called pride just wells up inside of us. And it's crazy because it's over the smallest things. Things we shouldn't feel prideful about tend to be the things that are our greatest weakness and make us feel really prideful. And Jesus is like, that's not how you lead as a child of God. Listen, some of you guys are stepping up into leadership, even here in Firehouse or at school or in sports teams where you're growing in your skills. And like people are looking to you as leaders. Maybe even in your family, you're becoming like that kind of like leader among your brothers or sisters or in your family. How will you choose to lead? You see, you don't have to be some like senator or president or king for this to apply to you. Wherever there's this opportunity to lead other people, and guess what? That's every single day. That's every relationship you engage in, every conversation that you have. There is an opportunity right there to lead. You can choose to sit back and do nothing. And you can choose to lead, and you're either going to lead well, or you're going to lead like he's saying here with this pride and arrogance and harshness about you. That's not how Christian leaders lead. He says, don't lead like them. Look at verse 43. He's very clear about it. But it shall not be so among you. Right? Like, it doesn't get clearer than that. He's like, don't be that way. That's not how we're going to lead. That's not how God has called us to lead. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, he says. So he's like, listen, let me reframe it for you. Let me show you how we actually do this as children of God. If you want to be great, you got to go to the bottom. You got to be willing to serve other people. I had a teacher when I was in like seventh grade or sixth grade or something. She was like, teaching like a leadership thing, and I joined it, and I didn't even know why I was there or what it was. I just went because other people went. But she said something that stuck with me my whole life, and it's probably like really childish, but it still sticks with me today when I think about leadership. She said, we need to be carpet-minded, and she pointed down at the carpet. So as a leader, you need to be carpet-minded. She said, what would happen if we took that carpet and we stuck it up on the ceiling? Would it be serving its purpose? Well, no, because like it's meant to be walked on and used and for people to be able to have access to it. If it's on the ceiling, like nobody can use the carpet that way. We need to be able to be down below people where they can literally walk on us, where they can tread on us, where they can, where we're accessible to people. But we want to be up top. We want to be over everybody else. We want to be lording over people and tell them what to do. But that's not leadership. That's dictatorship. And Jesus never called us to be dictators. He called us to be leaders. And leadership is done through service, where we say, I'm willing to sacrifice the same way Jesus did when he went to that cross to lead us into salvation. That's how I should lead. So he says, listen, it shall not be so among you. Don't be that way, he says. You need to be a servant if you want to be the greatest. Now that word servant means it's this word diakonos, right? It sounds like deacon. And basically what our deacons do at our church is they serve. It's this position of servanthood where you say, like, I'm here to help people, widows and orphans, and help the church, and I'm going to serve other people. And then he says, whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. And now he switches from that word servant, diakonos, to that word slave, which is doulos. And this is very different. This means literally, like, if I can say I'm your servant, that's one thing. I'm willing to serve you. But he's like, but I'm not stopping there. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his very words are this. You should be willing to just lie down as a slave to the people around you. I mean, that I don't take that well, right? Probably no one in the room takes that well. I cut my sister's hair off for something like that. Like, I don't take it well to hear that because it requires me to be humble and to be self-sacrificing and to let people kind of walk in and walk all over me if they want to. Now, Jesus is not saying to just let people bully you and walk all over you. That's not the point. But to be a servant, you have to be humble enough to say, I'll sacrifice for other people. And yeah, it might mean I keep my mouth shut sometimes when someone's being rude to me because I can be the bigger person in the situation. I can lead through hard, difficult conversations and situations. I'm willing to serve other people. And here's the thing. You might be upset about that. But Jesus did it. He's practicing what he preached. Jesus came to earth and lived a life like us. He didn't need to leave a throne in heaven to come live in a dirt world like this. He didn't need to go and be tortured and beaten by a bunch of soldiers and spit on by a crowd. He didn't need to be hung to a cross. He didn't need to do any of those things. By rights, he never should have. So when Jesus says this to us, as offensive as it might feel at first to us, we need to remember, he did it. Like, he literally led the way. And so all he's trying to do is say, if you want to be like me, this is what I do. I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done, but you can't be like me like you're saying you want to be. Unless you actually be like me. And this is how I am. I am a servant. I'm humble. I'm willing to sacrifice for other people. That's how you be like Jesus and lead like Jesus. You do what he did. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. What king do you see shows up into a room and all the people and servants and whoever else don't just jump to immediately and start serving him and waiting on him and taking care of him? That's not the reception Jesus had, the king of all creation, when he came to our world. He was born in a stable. He lived in a family whose dad was a carpenter, stonemason, lived a poor life. He was a vagabond that just moved around, just kind of doing ministry, sleeping outside, sleeping in boats, sleeping wherever, finding food as they went. It doesn't sound like the life of a king. Jesus came to serve others and not be served. So if you want to be a leader in life, a Christian, godly leader, learn how to serve other people. Stop worrying about what everyone else is doing, right? Jesus never would have stopped and said, hey, Peter, how come you're not doing as much work as me? Like, I see you just sitting there chilling. Like, that's not Jesus. Jesus is saying, hey, I want to serve. You having a hard time, Peter? Let me help you out. You see, when you put other people first and you come to serve and not be served, you don't have that expectation of like, what are you doing for me? What is everyone else doing for me? That wasn't Jesus' thought. It was like, I came all this way to serve, and that's what I'm doing. And if you want to be like Jesus, that needs to be your mindset. I want to serve others and stop worrying about what everyone is doing for me. Listen, if you feel like, oh, and that's me, like you're not alone. This is our culture. This is today in America. This is who we are. That is like the DNA of our culture today. So it's going to be a tough one, because everywhere you go, everything people say, this is the mindset. Like, what can you get out of this? How can you climb the ladder? What can these people do for you? What can that friendship or relation do for you to better your life and your situation? It's always that like capitalistic idea of like, how do I get better and grow? And Jesus isn't doing that. Jesus is coming in and saying, I'm not even thinking about that. I'm thinking about, do they need me to come serve them right now? I'm on my way. I'll get nothing out of it. It doesn't matter. I came to serve you. That's what sacrifice is. But it's going to be an uphill battle for us. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who's the example, because the world around us, it's going to do the opposite every single time. Jesus hasn't called us to look like that world. He's called us to look like him. Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve. And then he says this, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus didn't just stop at serving. He literally died. He was willing to give his whole life for us. And if we want to look like Jesus, we need to be willing to say, here's my whole life. We talk about it every single week from this stage. Here's my whole life. Not just part of it. Not just the pieces I'm comfortable with you taking. Take all of it. And he probably isn't calling you to die today for him or become a martyr. But what he is calling for you to do, for sure, is take your whole life and your desires and your future and your plans and all of it and say, I'm putting it in your hands. Show me how you want me to serve this world while I'm here. Show me how you want me to serve those around me. Why did you put those friends I have in my life? Why are they here? It's for a reason. How can I serve them and love them? How can I serve and love my family? You see, looking like Jesus means we live like Jesus. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. Then in verse 46, okay, there's the lesson. Verse 46, he's like, now let me do the miracle. Let me demonstrate it for you. So in verse 46, it says, and he was leaving, we're going to skip down just a little bit. He was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and this great crowd shows up. Wherever Jesus went, crowds were showing up. We've talked about this over and over, right? Like, people realized he was the real deal. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. He's like doing unbelievable miracles, and word is getting out, and everybody wants to see him. So again, here is another massive crowd. We talked 2 weeks ago about this paralyzed guy, and his friends tried to bring him to Jesus. They couldn't even get to him. They couldn't get in the door of the house because the crowd was so massive. They had to go through the roof. And here we go again. They're trying to get to Jesus, and as Jesus is like walking, this massive crowd is all around him and following him. And it says this, Bartimaeus is the guy's name, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So here's Jesus. All eyes are on him, okay? Like, people are seeing Jesus going like, whoa, my mind is blown because of all the things you've done, and they want to talk to him and hear him teach, and people are reaching out just trying to touch him, right? Just let me just touch his cloak. Then you look to the side of the road and you see something very different. You see this blind beggar, dirty and stinky, can't even find his own way around. He's poor And he's just begging, and nobody wants to look at him sitting on the side of the road because he's dirty. And he's poor, and he's a beggar, and he might want me to give him something if I walk too close. He might call me out and ask me for some coins, and I don't want to part with him. I'm not making eye contact with him because he's definitely below me. I wonder why Jesus just got finished teaching this lesson. So many people in that crowd walked straight by this guy. The same people who are like, man, I can't get enough of Jesus, are the same people who didn't care at all about the people Jesus cares about. Listen, it's easy to go to church and be like, give me more Jesus, give me more worship songs, give me more this, give me, and we're like all about it, and we talk about Jesus, and we love Jesus and all this stuff, and we're these great church people. And I read my Bible, I memorize scripture, I do all this stuff, and go to Christian conferences. When's the last time you stopped and sat with a poor person on the side of the road? When's the last time you cared about someone that's different from you? How often do we walk by people thinking like, man, I'm better than you? And we would never say it. But we feel it. We feel it when we ignore them and just walk by. That kid at school that you're like, man, there's no way I'd sit. I would lose my reputation if I sat with that person at lunch. What would people say about me? If I became friends with this person who's lonely and has no friends because they're weird, you know? Not like us. But then we're like, man, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, if you actually care about reaching out and finding me and seeing me and following me in that crowd, then you would care about the people that I love, like that dude over there, that blind beggar on the side of the road. You just walk by. How do you treat the people in your life? Who do you let in your life? Are they only people just like you? Or people more popular because you want to grow your reputation? Or good-looking people or rich people or whatever, right? Like, we have our lists. What if we were more like Jesus? I think we would be people that are looking for the lonely person. We'd be people who are actively looking for the hurting person, the one that needs a hug or a friend. And we wouldn't care so much that they're not like us. We would care Jesus loves them, and so do I. So here he is, he's sitting on the roadside, and look what this guy does in verse 47. It says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, stop right there real quick. Like, he's sitting there, he has to hear it because he can't see that it's Jesus. So he hears people, the crowd starts kind of chattering, and he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, keeps coming up, and he's like, what? That's the guy who can heal people. I bet there was some hope that like popped in his heart. Like, this is the only guy that can fix my problem here and make me see again and give me my sight. Like, this is Jesus of Nazareth. But he says something in just a second. You see, the crowd was saying Jesus of Nazareth, and Nazareth was a small, dirty, dingy place, and nothing good, it was said that nothing good comes from Nazareth, is what they would kind of say about this place. It was a ghetto. It was just a trashy place that no one wanted to live. They were always like, they lived there and like, how do I get out of Nazareth and move to a better place? That was the reputation that it had, and so it was looked down upon. And people are like, Jesus of Nazareth. And then listen what he says as he talks to Jesus here. He looks out at Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. You're like, well, what's the big deal there? Like, how is that really that different? Why should that matter that he cries out, son of David, have mercy on me? Because to be called son of David meant he was royalty, a son of King David, which Jesus was. He was even in the lineage to be king. And this guy recognizes it. And he doesn't say, hey, Jesus of Nazareth, which is what the whole crowd was calling out. This poor beggar recognized something no one else did, and he couldn't even see. But he knew in his heart, this is the king. And with this incredible respect, he yells out, "Son of David." And what does the crowd do? They're like, "Hey, bro, be quiet." This is it. The crowd rebuked him, told him to be quiet. And what does he do back? It says that he cries out all the more. Like, he yells even louder. He's like, "Son of David," right? He's not stopping. When you start to lead like Jesus, there are going to be people in the crowd around you who are like, "What are you doing? Why are you not acting like us anymore? Why are you different from us now? Like, we don't like this new you, this new version of." And it, man, listen, when that happens, it's tempting to just kind of fall back into the old ways, to stop leading, to slow down, to be quiet. This dude's like, "I'm not being quiet. Try to quiet me down all you want." He's like, "I'm going to yell even louder. I'm going to lead even louder. I'm not slowing down." And so he didn't listen to the crowd. And y'all, we need to not listen to the crowd, because the crowd is going to hate it when you start to walk and lead like Jesus. In your school, in your home, your teams that you play on, you're going to be countercultural. Like, you're going to be bumping up against culture that's going to hate what you're doing. When you start loving people the way Jesus loves people, they're going to be like, "What are you doing hanging out with that kid, talking to that person? Why aren't you going to the places we normally go to and doing the things we normally do? What's changing? We don't like this." And you have a choice in that moment. You could sit quiet, just sit right there obediently, shut your mouth, just not say a word, and just keep on begging on the side of the road. Or you can be like this dude, and you can scream even louder. You can live even more fiercely for Jesus and say, I'm gonna look like you and live like you and talk like you. And if they hate it, they hate it. But Jesus, you are who I want to be like. I want to lead like you." Listen, if you want to be a leader in Firehouse or in this church, this community, in your family, this is how we lead. We love people. We serve people. Are humble. We don't lord leadership over other people. We don't boss people around. We don't expect others to serve us. We step up and say, "God, show me how to serve them and lead them best." Carpet-minded. Down low. Letting Jesus lead us so we can lead other people. Then in verse 49, Jesus hears him. It's awesome. It says, and Jesus stopped. I love those three words. You're like, "You're crazy, Rob. It doesn't even mean that much." So what if Jesus stopped? Yes, that's the point. Jesus stopped. This dude that nobody even recognized as they walked by him, never mind, like, recognized he was talking, like, they ignored him. His voice got the God of creation to literally stop and look at him, and see him, and notice him. That's unbelievable. Because by the world's standards, Jesus should have just marched straight on by and ignored him like the rest of the crowd. But that's not how Jesus leads. He sees through the crowd, and he has eyes to see people that are hurting. Do you have eyes to see the hurting? Are you so caught up in yourself and in your life and in the things that you want that you wouldn't even recognize if your friends were hurting? Never mind people you don't know that are around you every day. Or do you have eyes that say, like, "I want to see them. God, help me hear the voices. God, help me have eyes to see the hurting. Lord, let me stop when I need to stop and recognize when someone needs to be loved and cared for and hugged and served. Let me be that leader, God. Let me lead like Jesus. Stop me in my tracks so I can love these people." Listen, heaven itself stopped in that moment. That's a big deal. That's why those three words are so big to me. I love that Jesus looks at this guy and here's his words for him. "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Again, Jesus is not just healing the physical. Yes, this dude's eyes just got restored. He could see again. Miracle. Everyone's blown away once again. The crowd goes wild, you know, that whole thing. And they're like, oh my gosh, he did it again. This is great. But something so much bigger happened. Something almost everybody missed. Did you hear it? Your faith has made you well. He's not just talking about his eyes. This dude believed. He trusted Jesus. He didn't say, Jesus of Nazareth. He recognized, you're the king. I can't heal myself. I need you. I need you for more than just my eyes, Jesus. I need you. I follow you. That's salvation. Salvation is different from just some prayer that we pray, some words that we recite, some gooey feelings that we have in our belly. Salvation is saying, Jesus, you have my life. I surrender my life at your feet. And that's what this dude did. I have nowhere else to go. Jesus, I'm yours. That's saving faith. And Jesus is able to look back to him and say, hey, listen, you're healed. Your eyes and your soul. I'm raising you from the dead. I'm forgiving your sin. I'm making you right with God. I'm giving you eternal life. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And look at this dude. It says, and immediately he recovered his sight. And look what he does. And followed him on the way. He doesn't just go, oh, sweet, thanks, Jesus, I'm out. I'm going to go live life now. I have new eyes. I'm going to see a movie. You know, like, I heard Transformers was a great one. I got to go back and see that one. You know, like, that's not what he did. The dude was like, I'm following you wherever you go. If you can heal my eyes and save my soul, Jesus, I'm going. I'm right behind you. I'm on your heels. Jesus, I want to be like you and live like you and follow you wherever you lead. This is a beautiful picture of salvation. And so we have to stop here for a second and just ask the question, is this what your salvation looks like if you claim to follow Jesus? When Jesus reached into your heart and convinced you you were a sinner, and he said, I'm the only way you can be forgiven of your sins and made right with God, and you said, Jesus, do it. I need you to change my life and forgive me, right? And you gave Jesus your life. Did it transform you? Did it change you? Or did you just go, okay, sweet, thanks for that. I'm not going to hell. Peace. I'm out. I'm going to go do my thing now. I could see again. Or did it convince you that you just met the love of your life? Literally, the God of your salvation. That Jesus means more to you than anyone and anything ever will in all of eternity. Because in that moment, he convinced you of who he was. And you're like, I'm following you. Try to get rid of me. I'm going where you go. I'm living like you. I'm reading your word every day because I want to hear your voice. I want you to talk to me. I'm going to pray and talk to you and tell you about my day and the things that are on my heart and ask you for my needs and praise you with my lips. I'm going to sing to you, Jesus. I want to spend time with you, Jesus. I want you to grab my hand and walk me through my day every day when I wake up. I just want to be with you, Jesus. You're like, man, that sounds like some fanatic, Rob. Exactly. Exactly. That's who Jesus transforms us into. People that say, you're my everything. And everything you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. All of it. He says, give me your whole life. When Jesus reached in and worked a miracle in your heart as you got saved, has it convinced you to follow him? Maybe for a time you did, and there's been this season in your life where you're like, man, I got lost along the way somehow. I got distracted. And lately, I haven't been following him. I've been caught up in other things and other relationships and whatever. I've stumbled along the way and messed up in some sin that's really pulled me off track. But listen, I still love Jesus. Well, listen, it's not too late. You can get back up and say, Jesus, I fell down over here. I need you to pick me up tonight, and I need you to help me get back on track and follow you because I want to be with you. This dude did it. a blind beggar that everybody ignored, every single one of us, Jesus is offering the same thing to us tonight. All you got to do is reach out and say, yeah, take my hand, lead me. I want to go. I want to follow you, Jesus. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? Listen, as the band comes back up to lead us in another couple songs of worship, would you just sit silently for a second? You just pray to the Lord and say, God, like, what is it in me that needs to go? What are the things that are distracting me from following you right now? Maybe you might even need to ask the question, like, Father, do I even know you? Do I know Jesus as my Savior tonight? Have I just been living this thing where I don't actually know Christ? I've just been going through motions, but tonight I want to give him the whole thing, all my heart, all my life. I want Jesus to have everything. Would you just ask him for a second? Just say, God, will you show me what that is?